to invite you to turn to John's sixth chapter, John 6, and I will read verses 5 through 14 in your hearing. John 6, verses 5 through 14. The Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." One night in college, I was waiting for a friend of mine to finish his homework so that we could go to dinner together. I decided to wait for him because when I asked him what he had to do for homework, he told me that he only had 2 math problems to do, and then we could go to dinner. And so I went and sat in his front room while he was in his bedroom doing his homework. But as I sat, I realized that more and more time was passing. I had been sitting there for a half hour waiting for him to finish these 2 questions. So I went to the back to see exactly what the holdup was. It was time for us to go. When I got to the back, I found that he was sitting at his desk in his room with 2 sheets of paper covered front and back with letters and symbols and calculations. And I looked and I said, "I thought you said you had 2 questions to answer." He said, "I do. And what you're looking at is the answer to question number 1. There are levels of math that are so high that you have to be gifted to even understand what has to be done to answer the questions. And sometimes our inability to do math sneaks into our spiritual lives. I think to myself, how can 80 or 90% of what I earn do more than 100% of what I earn could do if I return to the church? Jesus, how can you tell me if I lose my life, I get to keep it, but if I keep my life, I'm going to lose it? And what do you mean that if you take 3 members of a Godhead and add them to 1 person's life, I get 1 new person? Shouldn't I get 4? I admit, when it comes to spiritual math, I don't know all the answers there either. But if you bear with me, I want to teach you a mathematical principle that does help me in my spiritual life. I want to talk to you this afternoon in our final sermon of this series on adding by subtracting. Adding by subtracting. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment again where we can open your words and understand a principle from you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would attend us one more time. Open our minds and our understanding and show us something else about how we can live better for you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. It is one of the only stories that is included in all four of the Gospels. It is recognized as being one of Christ's most powerful miracles, but in the story, there is a principle to help us when we struggle. If you had to pick a math concept that we don't like, we really don't like subtraction. When you subtract, you end up with less than what you have right now. We don't mind addition or multiplication, and if we're honest in our lives, we've seen division. But subtraction is really the thing that gets to us. But Satan loves subtraction. He loves taking things away from people. And so you see Satan sometimes subtract a job from a young employee just getting his start in life. Now he's embarrassed and waiting in line for unemployment and feeling guilty when he may not have done anything wrong. I work with our young people and I see how Satan subtracts self-esteem and self-respect from them. And now people come to church, but they've lost the idea of what it means to have a standard anymore. And whenever something comes our way, it beats us down because we don't really have hope for anything much better. But God, realizing that our math skills would need some brushing up, gives us this story from the mountainside. The feeding of the 5,000 was not just a miracle to feed those who had come to hear Jesus preach that day. It was a divine math class. And so there are five principles that I want to draw out of the story to give to you, and then we're going to close. The first principle from the feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus doesn't need you to have a lot. He needs you to let go of what you have. The boy did not pack that morning with the idea that Jesus was going to use his lunch to feed the people on the mountainside that day. He showed up with just a small boy's lunch, as the Bible says. The boy came to the mountain that day with a boy's lunch. Now, when we think of two fish and five loaves, even when you see the picture drawn and you see paintings of the story, what we see, they show us two fish that look like salmon, and they show you big loaves of bread, and they say two fish and five loaves, and you can sort of see Jesus breaking up the bread and serving people. But when you think about the fact that the Bible makes it clear that two fish and five loaves was a small boy's lunch, we have to be missing something. In the Bible days, barley loaves were the food of common people. And a barley loaf really referred to something about the size of a small biscuit. And because the barley flour did not have a lot of flavor on its own, they would take two small fish about the size of sardines and spread the fish onto the little biscuits so that they would have a little bit of flavor to them. And so this boy left that morning with five small biscuits and two sardines. He left with a small boy's lunch. And Jesus took a small boy's lunch that day and fed 15,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children beside, the Bible says. And in order to help you understand exactly how unbelievable this is, I brought a small boy's lunch. This, according to popular health standards, this is what they sell at the store as a small boy's lunch. It's got the meat, it's got the bread. This even is more than what the boy had, because in addition to the five crackers that are in here, they even give you a little bit of candy. And this is what the boy brought to the mountainside that day. This was all they had. And Jesus took something this size and fed 15,000 people. It is not that Jesus needs us to have a lot, he needs us to be willing to let go of what we have right now. Now, it's hard to believe that when they went looking around the mountainside to see who had what, that the disciples had nothing to spare. You would think that walking with Jesus all this time, that Peter or Andrew or someone would have had a granola bar or a cupcake or something that they could have shared. But all that they have is this small boy's lunch. But God is telling us that sometimes the community does not need us to have more. Sometimes the community just needs us to let go. When God spoke to Daniel, God said, "Daniel, all I want is your position and your reputation. And I'm going to allow them to put you in a lion's den. But when you let go of your position, Daniel, I will take you to higher places than you've ever been before. Ruth, I'm going to take your first husband, and I'm going to take your security. But when you let them go, when I introduce you to your second husband, I will put you in the lineage of my son. Or Job, I'm going to take your house and your children, your possessions, your church. But when you let go, Job, I'm going to give you twice as much in the end as you had when we got started." The issue is not, do we have enough for the miracle to happen? The issue is just, are we willing to let go? Can we let go of the desires we have right now so that God can give us better ones? Can we let go of relationships that God has not blessed so that God can give us relationships that he has blessed? Can we let go of possessions and attitudes and habits and dreams? Whatever it is, can we let it go so that God can take care of us himself? The first step when it comes to God working a miracle in our lives is just saying, "God, I don't have much to start with, but I'm willing to let it go." And if that first thing can be done, if we can let it go, the second thing that we have to understand is when you give to the cause of God, giving does not make you more important than anybody else. Are you still with me? Giving does not make you any more important than anybody else. The Bible says that the boy gives his lunch to the disciples, and the disciples bring the lunch to Jesus, but then the boy disappears from the service. And I don't know about you, but if I gave my lunch for the miracle to happen, I would at least expect Jesus to allow me to be first in line. This whole miracle is riding on me and my lunch. But the boy disappears into the shadows. He goes and he takes his seat, and he waits to be served just like everybody else. He doesn't insist that they put his name on the dining hall. He doesn't say that they have to have a plaque that's in his honor. This boy is the reason why 15,000 people are going to get to eat that day. And the Bible doesn't even so much as mention his name. Maybe he was sitting beside the widow who gave all that she had in the church offering. The Bible doesn't mention her name either. Or perhaps they both sat by the man that gave his donkey for Jesus to ride into the city. He doesn't get mentioned by name either. Because when we give and we give without the desire to be recognized, the gates of heaven open to pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. Giving does not make us special. It puts us in a position where God can bless us. By giving his lunch to Jesus, the boy put himself in a position to get lunch from Jesus. He could have demanded credit, but credit would not satisfy his hunger. He could have asked for the microphone, but they would have just heard his stomach growling. In order for the multitude to be fed, they did not need to know his name. They needed his lunch. And if we would understand that it doesn't matter if you gave your time, your lunch, your money, your talent, no one is in a better position, including you, if you wait around to be recognized. Because instead of being recognized, what we need is to give Jesus enough space to be able to work a miracle for us. So giving doesn't make us special. The third point to understand is, before the miracle happens, there's going to be a time in your life when you don't have anything. You see, when this boy gives his lunch to Jesus, you have to understand, they've been on the mountainside all day long. Jesus has been speaking all day long. These people are hungry, including this boy. But the boy must have felt some measure of joy, because even though everybody else was unprepared for this thing on the mountainside this afternoon, at least his mother had the foresight to send him to the mountainside with lunch. But now, all of a sudden, the disciples have taken his meal. Supposedly, they've given it to Jesus, but the boy doesn't know at this point in the story what Jesus plans to do with his lunch. Maybe Jesus just plans to eat his lunch. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to give him lunch back. He has no idea that a miracle is going to happen. We know that because we have the whole story. And so when the boy goes to sit back down on the mountainside, he came with something, and now he's seated with nothing. There's a time when you can end up stuck in a nothing period, and the nothing period is challenging because God does not tell you how long it's going to take for the miracle to happen. God wants us to be willing to walk out on bad relationships without telling us when a good relationship is going to come. God wants us to leave the job that we've been working on the Sabbath, but does not tell you how long it's going to be before you get another job when you don't have to do so. God wants to take away the things that we worship so that we can have a worship relationship with him, but he makes no guarantee about when you're going to get new things back. I opened a business where I was tutoring, and the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said, "Son, when you started this business, it was a small thing, but now as this business has started to grow, son, I want you to set it up officially so that you can return to Caesar what is Caesar's. I want you to return taxes, son." And I said, "Lord, now listen. When we started this business, we had no idea it was going to take off like this. Let's take our time. We'll set this up bit by bit." And the Lord said, "No, son, I want you to stop right now. I want you to stop right now and get it set up the way that I'm asking you to set it up." And so the Lord and I went back and forth on this for a little while, and I said, "Lord, here's what we'll do." I said, "When I get new clients to the business, I will set the new clients up the way you want them set up one by one." And the Lord said, "Okay, son, let's do it like that." The Lord took every client that I had away from the business. And he said, "Now, based on how you wanted to do it, when you get new ones, set them up the way that I told you." What am I telling you? I'm telling you that when God asks you to let go of what you have, he does not give you a replacement right away. There is a period where you have to be willing to sit there with nothing. There I was with no business, nothing coming in, no idea whether God had judged the business or whether God was teaching a lesson. And when I sit there with nothing, what happens now? We would love it if God would explain what he was doing before he takes it away. But God wants us to learn that faith has to be blind. And you have to trust him when you can't trace him. And so he leaves us to survive in the nothing period. And so there you are. You've walked out on this compromising relationship. But Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome is not going to be waiting at church for you next Sabbath. There's going to be a time when you have to survive with nothing. When your family walks out on you because you haven't done what's because you want to do what's right. There is a time period when they may stay away from you, and you have to survive with nothing. When you return to your seat, you're still hungry, you're empty, and you're wondering if you did the right thing. But what I want you to understand is what the boy had when he gave his lunch to Jesus was just a snack. His mother had not given him enough food to survive all day long. She had given him lunch. There was no anticipation that he was going to stay all day. And so what he had was not enough to get him through. So by taking a chance on Jesus, he was facing a nothing period, but he had to realize, "I don't have a whole lot more than nothing right now." When you take a chance on Jesus and you give him the little bit that you have to realize that what you have is not enough for you to survive on anyhow. You might as well take a chance on Jesus because you don't have enough to make it by yourself. When Elijah stopped at the widow's house, she had just enough flour and oil to make a small meal for herself and her son, and then they were going to die. And the pastor shows up at the house and says, "The key to you and your son surviving is, before you and your son eat, feed me." Now, this is a tricky situation because if this man is not really the man of God, he's going to eat those two last pancakes and this story is going to have a disappointing ending. But what God is saying is, what you have is not enough to get you through the famine that you're about to face. So do you trust me with the little bit that you have left? And will you give me the opportunity to make a miracle out of your snack? So the question is, why won't we just give God lunch and see if he can work a miracle with the broken pieces that we have left? Now, the fourth thing that I want to point out to you is that before Jesus can use even your snack, he may have to break what you brought him even further. This one really throws me for a loop. The loaves are already small. The boy only has small biscuits and sardines. And the Bible says that when Jesus prayed over these small pieces, he then reached in and broke them before he gave them to the people. Well, Jesus, what is this about? The fish is already bite-sized, and the biscuits are already tiny. Jesus, why do you have to break them before you can give them out to the people? Isn't it enough that I've already given you the little bit that I have? Do I have to suffer through watching you break my little bit even smaller before you hand it out? When you give God your plans and you say, "God, I want to go to college," you may have to watch him break your pieces even smaller. He may not let you enroll right away, or he may not let you go where you think you're supposed to be. When you tell God your plan about moving into your dream house, you may see him rip those plans into little tiny pieces instead of allowing your offer to be accepted. And you sit there on the mountainside watching Jesus with your lunch, and he's breaking it into little tiny pieces. But I stopped to tell you that God breaks things into pieces because by trade, he's not a caterer, he's a potter. And when a potter breaks things into smaller pieces, breaking is the sign that Jesus is about to bless his people. When a messed up vessel was placed into the heat in the potter's oven and it would shatter because heat revealed the flaws in the vessel, people thought that the potter should just throw the big pieces away. But because a potter realizes that if you take big broken pieces and break them into little broken pieces, you can shape the vessel over again. In the scripture, Jesus has always used breaking as a sign that he's about to build all over again. And so Jesus takes the lunch and he breaks it into smaller pieces because he's about to bless the multitude. We wonder why we go through such difficulty and struggle, and we are quick to blame all of our difficulty on Satan. But if the devil was in control, he would leave us alone. Because the scripture says the way that seems right to us is what takes us straight to death anyhow. But God uses Satan to put us through trials and tribulation because when he breaks something, he's about to bless it. So our prayer should be, "Break me, Jesus, because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Break me, Jesus, because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Break me, Jesus. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." When God broke Moses in the wilderness, it was to prepare him to be the leader that would take Israel out of captivity. When God broke Elijah in a cave, it was preparation to take him home to heaven in a chariot of fire. When God broke Jesus on a cross, it was in preparation to take him home as the conquering king of our salvation, because brokenness is the path to blessing. Now, those 4 points were all to set up the last point, which is the one that I enjoy. When God is finished with what you give him, there will always be more when he gets finished than when he got started in the first place. As I was reading the story, I noticed something that I never thought about before. Because the boy's lunch was so small, if he had eaten that tiny lunch in the middle of the day, he would be hungry again now. He didn't have enough food to get him through the whole day. His mother had just sent him with lunch. But the Bible says when the fragments were gathered, everybody was full. Well, wait a minute. If he had eaten his lunch in the first place, he'd only had enough to get through the middle of the day. But when Jesus gets done with this miracle, everybody is full. And somewhere in the middle of everybody has to be this little boy who gave his lunch in the first place. The boy's lunch would have just got him through the middle of the day, but now he's stuffed to the gills. He came with a snack and he left with a meal. He came with something to hold him over and they had to roll him back home. He gave Jesus his little and he left with a lot. How did Jesus do this? Well, it's because he adds by subtracting. There's a principle in math that I never fully understood. If you subtract something positive, you end up with less. But if you subtract a negative number, you end up with more. And maybe there's a spiritual principle in that. Maybe God is trying to tell us that if you allow the devil to take something positive out of your life, you always end up with less. But when God subtracts negative things from our lives, we always end up with more than when we started in the first place. When God takes the relationship, he's adding purity back to someone. When God takes the embarrassment, he adds confidence back to someone. When he takes doubt, he adds faith. When he takes the storm, he gives sunshine. When he takes away the power of man, you can hear him say, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." When he takes away bad habits, you can hear him saying, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts ate." And that's why Lamentation says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God will take the broken pieces of his people and make us into more than anybody ever thought we could be. And we look at each other, and when we learn shortcomings, sometimes we feel like people will never add up to what we once thought they could be. And so we take their hope, and we take their pride and their reputation. We allow Satan sometimes to use us for subtraction. But if we turn our eyes to Jesus and realize that whenever somebody has the courage to give him their little, they end up with so much more than even they ever thought they could have. And the reason that you end up with more in the end than when you started is because you allowed Jesus to put his hands on you. You see, the breaking process only happens because Jesus takes the little in his hands. And little always becomes much when you place it in the master's hands. In fact, the Bible says that they started with 5 small biscuits and 2 fish, but they ended with 12 baskets of food. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that they ended up with those 12 baskets because Jesus wanted the people to be able to take food home to people who were unable to make it to church. I want you to imagine the scene when this boy gets back to his house with a bag full of food from the mountainside, as his mother looks at him and says, "Well, I just finished dinner. Are you ready to eat?" "Mom, I could not eat another thing. I am stuffed." "But how could you be stuffed? I only sent you with a snack." "Well,
Jesus, turns out, fed everybody on the mountainside. Son, I could see the crowd from the house. How did Jesus feed all those people?
Fed them with my lunch, Mom.
In fact, this bag is filled with food because Jesus told me to bring you some lunch too. But son, how did that happen?
Mom, I'm not sure.
But he says something about give and it shall be given unto you. Amen. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Mom, he says something about opening some window up in heaven. And when he poured out a blessing, there wouldn't be room enough to receive. Mom, I'm not sure how he did it. But I'm sure glad he did it, Mom, because I was hungry. The reason that there is more now of you than there ever was before is that Jesus just wants somebody to have evidence of what he can do when he has his hands on you. And I just want you to know that God, if God can take the broken pieces of me and make something out of me, to bless multitudes of people, I know he can do the same thing in your life. God took a little dream that Joseph had and blessed the entire world to be saved from famine. God took a little prayer routine from Daniel and saved him from the lion's den. He took a song from Paul and Silas and bust the jailhouse doors open. He took a small boy's lunch and fed everybody on the mountainside. And my only question to you is, what's the little bit that you have? That if you gave your little bit to Jesus, what miracle would he work? What community would he transform? Who would be satisfied because of the little bit that you put in his hands? And so over the course of this weekend, we talked about the fact that your life can be changed if you allow yourself to go into the presence of Jesus. We talked this morning about the idea that Jesus is able to transform our lives even when people don't have the right sense of direction about us. And this afternoon, I just want you to know, no matter what you have, what I've seen of Jesus, when I was a child, I sat in the seats beside my mother. I refused to say anything in the church. And one person asked me to tell one mission story. And that was all that happened. And Jesus took my little story. And that's the reason that we're able to stand here before each other today. Jesus can still take a little and do so much more than anybody ever imagined that he could do. Are you willing to trust Jesus with your little? Then would you stand with me? I just want to pray for you before we go. Jesus, I'm grateful that you still know how to take a little and make a lot out of it. I'm grateful that you don't require us to be special. You don't require us to be extraordinary. You just require us to be willing. So would you take our little bit, our little talents, our little money, our little energy, our little willingness, our little time? Would you take those things and break them, Jesus, into smaller pieces so that you can bless them? And then would you allow us to be a blessing to somebody else? I ask you to bless this church in a special way. Continue to be with them as they minister to the community of Troy, New York, and the surrounding area. And Lord, if we should never be permitted to worship again in this place, allow us to worship together again in the earth made new. That's our prayer and our desire, so we ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody.